So what miseries, what difficulties, what hardships do we face right now in the world today? Oh, hey, Shelly, good to have you on here. Tori says allergies. Yes, I have to remember to take allergy pills, and I don't, because they're very mild but very annoying. Yeah, allergies are not good. Tori also says fear. Yeah, absolutely. Mike and Barbie say COVID and cancer. Yeah. Susie says separation from people. Absolutely. Yeah, that is among the hardest things with all of this is, and even if you can gather with people, we're supposed to socially distance from them and not supposed to hug. That's hard. That is incredibly hard. Reed says over on YouTube, there's a can of worms to open. I think that's how you wanted me to read that. Nate says sleep deprivation from working so much while trying to balance my life outside of work. Yeah. Also working around the Rona. Yeah, that is, it's not fun. Reed says illnesses, both terminal and not, poverty, religious persecution from both governments and people. Reed also says lack of hope. Yeah. Those are particular miseries. Sharon over on Facebook says uncertainties about jobs, about politics, and about health. Yeah, lots of uncertainties. And Shelley says, I have a patient tell me this week she was given a year to live, but is limited to what she can do to live out the rest of her life due to COVID. Yeah, wow, what a time to get that prognosis. And Melissa's watching on YouTube as well. Good morning to you as well, Melissa. And I'll just check, see if any more comments come in. Reed says, lack of hope. And yeah. There are a lot of miseries in this world. This world is characterized by pain and misery. Many of you mentioned COVID, but that wasn't the biggest thing. There is uncertainty about our future, about jobs, about finances. We have emotional problems. And let's face it, we live in a fallen world. And this world can be miserable at times. And frankly, it's really miserable right now. Just 3 weeks into the quarantine in the United States, and divorce was up 35% from the same time the previous year. And so we are living in a time of misery and great conflict and great sorrow and great pain. How can we find even a shred of joy in the midst of that? How can we find a shred of joy in the midst of that, let alone a lot of joy? How can we rejoice in the midst of suffering? Not only that, but how can we constantly be rejoicing? How can we always be rejoicing, always filled with joy when we are living in a world, in a situation that is identified and characterized by misery? How can we possibly always be rejoicing? That doesn't make sense. It seems like if you were to have joy, that you would be delusional right now. That while the world burns around you, you are choosing to put on a happy face and pretend like everything's okay when it's not. How can we always be rejoicing? This text is actually a really personal one to me, maybe more so than any other text. I'll get into that later. But the Apostle Paul, he is writing to the church in Philippi from prison. And he says this in Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 4. Read along with me at home. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Don't be worried about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So, we read that, and that is the what we should do. We should rejoice always. We should rejoice always. Okay. Great. The problem is, in most of your Bible versions, just like mine, they put a break in between verses 7 and 8. Not all do, but some do. And so we say, okay, time to stop reading. I know what I have to do. But how do we do that? How do we rejoice like Paul tells us to, commands us to, rejoice in the Lord always? How do we do that? He doesn't say that in the first seven verses. He says it in verse 8. Verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence, and if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. Do what you have learned and received and heard from me and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. How can we always be rejoicing, like Paul tells us to in verse 4? How can we rejoice in the Lord always? I will say it again, rejoice. How can we do that in a world of pain and misery and suffering? And Paul says this, focus, verse 8, on whatever is true, whatever is honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, anything of moral excellence, anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. We can always be rejoicing if we focus on God's beauty, if we focus on the beauty of God, if we focus on the beautiful things that He has done in this world around us and will do in the future to come, we can always find reason to be rejoicing even when the world is falling apart around us. How can we always be rejoicing? By focusing on God's beauty. By focusing on God's beauty. So remember, he is writing from prison here, and he is saying, if you rejoice in God, God's peace will be upon you. That is the secret, if you will, the open secret, because the Bible is an open book, on how we can actually find joy in the midst of all of this suffering. It's kind of like this. I heard a commentator, a Jewish commentator, Dennis Prager, say this one time. He has this analogy. He uses it frequently, but I heard him give a talk about it, and he said it's the parable of the missing tile. And he says if you go to a beautiful home and you see beautiful, expensive tiles all on the ceiling, you're like, wow, this is beautiful. I mean, most of us don't even care about ceilings. You know, at the church, we got popcorn ceilings. But you go and you see this house that has expensive tiling and it's so beautiful. And you're like, wow, it's amazing. And then you see, oh, there's a missing tile up there. Human nature being what it is, tends to focus on the missing tile. Ooh, wow, that's really ugly. Wow, can you believe how ugly that tile was? I can't believe they just left that open there. Now, meanwhile, there's all these other, you know, hundreds of others, beautiful tiles. And yet we choose to focus on the missing one. That's basic fallen human nature from my Christian standpoint. And Paul is saying, no, focus on the beautiful things around you. Focus on God's beauty, even in the midst of the struggle. Or think about it like this: if there was a couple that their house was being foreclosed on, it's a terrible situation. The husband decides, you know what? I am so miserable. I don't want to be happy. I hate everything. And he takes the foreclosure documents. There's a move-out date, and he basically just spends the weeks that he has left in his house reading through those documents. Versus his wife, who says, yeah, this stinks and we're going to have to move, but you know what? I'm going to, we're going to throw a bunch of block parties and we're going to have a bunch of people over our house, enjoy the yard, everyone bring potluck because we don't have money to supply food for everyone, obviously, and we're just going to have potlucks over our house on a regular basis until we leave. Now, when the foreclosure date comes, they're still going to move out of the house. But who has a better attitude at that point, the husband or the wife? Obviously, the wife. There's still sorrow, but she filled it with friends and family members and fun and goodness. Or think about it like this. Imagine if there was a couple of brothers. They moved away from the old country, came to the U.S., and they were supporting their mother through their jobs and sending money back, but they never had enough money to go back to see her. After decades, they finally saved up enough to go back and visit their mom back in the old country. So they get plane tickets, round-trip plane tickets. They go, they fly back, and they're only there for a month. The one brother is just so frustrated. He's missed all of these years with his mom, and he just stares at that date of the return date, and he's just like, oh, man, a month isn't enough. A month isn't enough to make up for lost time. versus the other brother who spends time getting to know his mother's friends, who takes her to museums, who takes her to state parks. They go hiking, they go to the zoo, they go out to eat at some of her favorite places. The return date comes, and they both have to go back, and there's sorrow for sure. Which one had a better time? Which one connected better with his mom? Well, it's the one who took his mom to go places instead of fretting about the end that was coming. Or think about it like this. Imagine if there was a groom, and at the wedding party, at the reception, the groom is, there's this groom, and he is just obsessed over how much all of this is costing. This is going to cost so much, and we're going to be paying this off for years. Versus a groom who spends the reception focused on his new bride. Which one had a better wedding? That's kind of what Paul's getting at. It's not exactly it, but that's kind of what Paul is getting at. It depends on what we focus determines on and our outlook on what happens and our mood and whether or not we can rejoice. I said at the beginning of the service, this is probably one of the most personal texts for me, because as some of you know, when I was a young teenager, I was sick for many years, and so much so I was homebound, so much so that the nature of the disease, it really like flipped my sleep schedule. I was insomniac, and so I was spending hours a day in total isolation in my own parents' home. It was utterly miserable. In retrospect, I was certainly depressed, and I can remember sitting late one night playing the Super Nintendo, the greatest game system ever made, and I'm playing some Super Nintendo game, and I'm enjoying whatever I'm playing. I can't remember what game it was. But as I'm sitting there, this thought entered into my mind. And I say it that way, I didn't think this. This thought entered my mind, and I am sitting there, and this is the thought that came to my mind. You are miserable. You should just kill yourself. I'm convinced that was a demonic entity because I didn't think, man, I'm miserable. I should just kill myself. I very clearly, the thought said, you are miserable. You should just kill yourself. That scared me. I stopped playing whatever I was playing, and was terrified. I in my, 13, 14, 15-year-old mind, I didn't know much, but I was smart enough to know that this was not normal. And I should have reached out to my parents. I didn't. I should have reached out to my church. I didn't at the time. I did subsequently. But the first thing, my first inclination, which I think was correct, is I was like, I got to figure this out, and I reached for the Bible. And I'm not sure how I came across Philippians 4:4, but I did. And it says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. And I remember thinking as I read that, I said, ha, easy for you to say, Paul. Right? You probably got some cushy job. And I didn't read the context. I didn't know he was in jail. You got some cushy job and everyone wants to read your letters. It's probably, I didn't know much. I really thought, easy for you to say. And as I was continuing to read it, and we'll talk about this section next week. But he says in verse 12, I know how to make do with little, and I know how to make do with a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret to be content, whether well fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, as I continued reading through that, I was seeing, and I read the book, I realized the situation Paul was in. He was in utter misery, and yet he could still choose to rejoice. Why is that? And so I made a conscious decision as I was reading that I will choose to rejoice even in the midst of my misery. And praise be to God, I didn't fully understand the text. I didn't understand how. I understood the what. What should you do? Rejoice in the Lord always. Okay, I'll do it. I didn't understand the how. How do we do that? Because I didn't understand how to read the Bible all that well at 13 or 14 or 15 or however old I was when that happened. But verse 8 here, he says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, anything of moral excellence, anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. I think in a word, we can sum that up by saying beautiful. dwell on God's beauty, the beautiful things of the world. How can we always be rejoicing? We can always be rejoicing if we choose to focus on God's beauty. The beautiful things He has created, the beautiful things He does, the beautiful things He creates through others. If we choose to focus on that, we can always be rejoicing, even as the world is filled with misery and suffering, even if it's our own misery and suffering around us. Some of you are home, and especially with some of my examples, you're saying, wait a minute, is this just positive thinking, right? Right? And that's a valid objection, because we all know people who their house is on fire, burning around them, and they're like, put on a happy face, right? And you know that there's something wrong within their soul and something's bothering them and they're suffering, but then they're just smiling. They're like, everything is fine. I love it, right? And they're about ready to fall apart. And you're like, oh, this is the most uncomfortable thing I've ever seen. We all know people like that, or maybe, and we've all had experiences like that where you just put a brave face on and make sure the outside is happy while inside you're dying. That's not what Paul's talking about. Maybe some of my examples will lead us to believe that. What Paul wants to do isn't just positive thinking. He doesn't just say focus on the positive. Instead, you're focusing on the beautiful things that God has done and that God has created. You're focusing on God's beauty. And so if you are going for a walk through nature in order to get away from the suffering and the pain and the misery, we're appreciating God's nature, but we're conscious that we're saying, God, this is utterly beautiful, what you have created. In a small way, this reflects your beauty. This reflects your beauty. If you're at home, what I want you to do, what are beautiful things? What are ways that you can cultivate beauty in your own life? An easier question, what are things in life you find beautiful? They can be something large like nature. They could be something like architecture. They could be something utterly trivial. I had this toy top as a kid, and I just loved it. And that is a moment of beauty. That is something beautiful. C.S. Lewis talks about when he was overcome with this understanding of joy and beauty, when his first memory of it was when his brother made a toy garden out of moss and twigs, and he's just overcome by the invention of it all, and thought it was beautiful. What are beautiful things? What are things you find beautiful in this world? And how can we cultivate beautiful things? Go ahead and write out beautiful things on Facebook and YouTube. How can we cultivate that beauty in our lives? It's almost like what Paul's saying here is we need to do the spiritual discipline of beauty. And now we have to be conscious that we're saying this is God's beauty. This God used a person to create this beautiful thing, or God created this by itself. We have to cultivate those thoughts and we have to cultivate those ideas. But it's like a spiritual discipline of going after beauty. What are beautiful things that you find in this life? We'll come back to that in a second here. A wonderful doctor, psychologist, Dr. Diane Langberg, has worked with victims of abuse for most of her professional life. And I remember she was telling a story about how she was working with refugees over in Eastern Europe after horrendous criminal acts of war. And as she's working with them, hearing horrific story after horrific story, she got home, well, not home, she got back to where she was staying and said to God, I'm done. I quit. I can't do this anymore. It's too ugly. And God, in His providence and in His love, led her to this understanding that that she needed to, because her job was so ugly and so weighty, that she needed to spend time practicing beauty. She needed to get away from things and spend time praising God through some of the beautiful things that she has seen in this life and in this world. And in doing that, She was utterly trans. She found that she could handle the suffering because she focused on the beauty of God in the rest of her life, and she realized that this ugliness is not all that there is. And so she has gone on for decades and decades ministering to people in horrible abuse situations and discipling people in the name of Jesus. So what are some things that you find? I'm trying not to give away what I, you know, things that I find beautiful. What are things that you find beautiful? What are moments of beauty that you can go after? What are the things that are true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellence, and praiseworthy that you can dwell on? And by the way, oftentimes verses 8 through 9 are taken out of context. The context is how we can always be rejoicing. Well, you focus on God's beauty, not what kind of things am I allowed to watch or not allowed to watch, right? This text has been used throughout most of my life to say, you're not allowed to watch horror movies. You can't watch sci-fi or fantasy. Oh, you can't listen to that kind of music because it's not Christian, right? Like, that is not Paul's point. In any way, shape, or form, that is an abuse of the text. He is saying we find the ability to rejoice when we focus on the beautiful things that God has done in this world. So what are some of the beautiful things you guys enjoy? Oh, wow, there's a lot. Okay, hold on. Let me back up. The beautiful things. Hey, Justin, good to have you here. We're in Philippians 4, starting in verse 4. And Lisa and Patty and Patch. Hey, Patch. Hey, congratulations on your marriage. I'm really proud of you, brother. So, what are beautiful things? Andrew says, music, a child's laugh, a good piece of chocolate. Tori says, the sunrise every morning on my way to work. Mel says, walking in the woods, a river. Mike and Barbie say, fall colors. Shelly says, weddings, newborn babies, butterflies, sunsets, and starry sky nights. And the good news with that is you can actually see the night sky better when it's colder because the molecules in the air are a little bit smaller. So there's a bit bigger, you know, it's clearer. So winter's coming. Praise God, we can see the stars. We won't talk about that other stuff that we have to do in winter. Susie says sunrise and sunset. And Rob and Brenda say sunsets, music. Sharon says northern lights. I still haven't seen those yet. I barely function at night. It's so hard for me to get out there. The ocean. Susie says, grandkids, great grandkids. And Casey says, language, night, creatures. Amen. Melissa says, the sounds of the waves coming in. Linda says, hummingbird drinking from the hibiscus on the back deck every summer. Ooh, yeah, that's excellent. Linda says, to watch someone get good news and hope of healing. Absolutely. Good answers, guys. And let's see over on YouTube. Nate says that pretty lady that does worship. You win the husband award, Nate. Those of you who don't know, Nate is Chelsea's husband. in case you were wondering. Reed says, bodies of water juxtaposed with the blue sky. Seeing people do selfless things to help the vulnerable. Reed says, a lot of the lock screen pictures that show up on my computer. Yeah, hey, I'm glad someone else appreciates that too. I love that. And I don't want it like static. I want it changing. I'm like, wow, that's amazing. What a beautiful picture. I love that, Reed. Shelly says, okay, I changed my mind. No starry nights. Ugh, winter. Yeah, no. But we're focused on the beauty of God in the midst of everything. And that is how we can find the ability to rejoice always. Even in the midst of the ugliness of the coronavirus, even in the midst of everything we're doing. Frankly, and let me give you some more superficial answers. Inspirational TV shows. You can watch or movies. Those are helpful. And even if they're not made by Christians, and even if there are people doing some somewhat not Christian things, still the common grace of God is coming through those shows and through those movies. And you can watch that and say, praise God, your creation is so strong. Your character is so strong. Even though these non-believers wrote this, your beauty is shining through. I'll give a good example, and I'm always afraid to give examples like that because somebody's going to be offended by it. But throughout this pandemic, my wife and and I, we've been watching Parks and Recreation on Netflix before it went off. I'd never seen it before. And yes, there's people that do things they shouldn't do. And yes, there are non-Christian things that happen. But ultimately, the kernel of it is about, you know, friendship and different people loving each other and caring for each other. And that is the character of God coming through. And I can't tell you how much beauty I have seen. And after laughing, saying, praise God. Praise God. Video games. No one wrote video games because I'm afraid everyone's been beaten down by the Christians. Like, it's a waste of time. And yes, don't hear here. You can waste your life playing video games if you play them too much. You can ignore responsibilities that you have by you know binging video games for too long. But like anything, if you do it within a reasonable amount of time, you can find moments of beauty in that. On my birthday, I played, what was that game called? Zelda Breath of the Wild, which everyone was raving about. And on my Wii U, because I don't want to be cool, so I don't have a Switch like everyone else. But oh my goodness, I was playing that. My kids were watching, and I climb in this mountain. I get up, and I'm looking at this, and I'm like, wow. Well, I was thinking, wow. My son was like, wow, that is beautiful. And it is. And God gave us the creativity to create artwork that we're watching a video game going, this is amazing. How can I see anything so beautiful? I'm going to sing How Great Thou Art right now. Praise God. That we have to learn to cultivate beauty in our lives. We have to. Because otherwise, we are not focused on God's beauty. It is utterly impossible to rejoice if we are focused on all of the ugliness of this world. And what do we choose to spend our time with during the COVID-19 pandemic? Oh, Facebook, which is filled with the conspiracy theories and angry posts. Politics, which is filled with anger and hate and vitriol, right? Well, I got to know what's going on. Yeah, you got to know what's going on. You know, with me, I want to know what's going on. I limit my time to about half hour a day and no more. Right, I spend about 20 minutes listening to a podcast that is all-encompassing, and then I have like 10 more minutes throughout my day that I can check some news sites, and that's it. Otherwise, I get cynical. I'm already cynical. I get cynical, and it hurts my soul. But I have to know what's going on, but I don't have to obsess what's going on either. Most of you already know how you're going to vote, so I don't understand, well, I've got to know. Why? We're commanded, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. How can you always be rejoicing? You can always be rejoicing by focusing on God's beauty. It's not just positive thinking. You recognize and realize, just like that family who had a foreclosure, you recognize, yeah, the foreclosure is coming, but there are beautiful moments to be had right now. And God's beauty is all around us. We don't even have to look very far. You can find it on your TV. You can find it through books. You can find it through artwork. Oh, I can't go to a museum. Go online and look up famous pieces of art and start looking at them. You can find it in music. There is a plethora of music everywhere. Go and listen to some beautiful music. And you can find it in every genre of music. You guys know I love heavy metal. I love hip hop. But I also love classical music. Find it in Bach. Find it in Mozart. And my personal favorite, Antonín Dvořák, an Eastern European composer from the 19th century. Mwah! Some of the most beautiful things I've ever heard. Listen to it. Just sit down and close your eyes and listen. And praise God for the beauty that he has created in this world through people and the beauty that he has created in this world through his nature and his created order. And you'll find the ability to rejoice in the Lord always. Joy is a choice. Choose to rejoice today. Let's pray. Father, as we're about to take the Lord's Supper together, we realize that the crucifixion of Jesus is a moment of great sorrow, but it's also a moment of great joy for us because through his death, our sins are forgiven. Through his resurrection, we are given new life. And so while we are simultaneously horrified by the crucifixion, we are also encouraged and filled with joy that Christ Jesus would die for us so that whoever believes can have eternal life. As we take the Lord's Supper together separately right now, Lord, physically apart, I pray that you'll bind us together through the Holy Spirit whether we're using wafers, crackers, bread, and drinking grape juice, apple juice, or just water. I pray that somehow in the midst of our poverty, our spiritual poverty, you will encourage us and bind us together through the taking of the Lord's Supper together. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.